contact the church office,
or you can contact the chairperson, the president of the board of trustees. And I know you're going to be thrilled about this, Art. Art Bristol is our trustee president, and you know, there are a number of trustees who are present here with us this morning. Bob McLean back there in the corner being one of them. But it's always good for them to get your input, as it is for all of the church groups. So when these things come up, please lift your voice, make your question, thought, or concern known, and we can address it. The other thing is that I wanted to make sure to draw to your attention, and it's in the bulletin, is we're going to begin a new book study on Monday nights, beginning September 27th. And the book is called Faith After Doubt. It's a book that was recommended for study by our bishop, Sudarshana Devadar. It is written by a United Methodist clergy person,
Brian
McLean, thank you, McLaren. And we've ordered some copies. And if you would like to be a part of that, please contact the church office, give us a call, send us an email, so that we can make sure that we have enough copies of the book available. Also wanted to say that on the 30th, the Thursday morning group, or afternoon group, is also going to begin. And that is at 1 o'clock in Fellowship Hall on Thursday, September 30th. That is what we'll be doing. It will be a group determination. So there's no preset expectation about what we'll be looking at or reading about or studying. So come out if that is a time that works for you and be a part of that decision-making experience. The trustees have also asked that I make sure and alert you that we are in the process of clearing out the nooks and crannies of the church building. So there, as things are discovered, it's amazing what collects, right? In the closets, under the pews, behind the doors. And the trustees are going to be putting these items downstairs in the fellowship hall. There's stuff on the tables now. Go through it. My understanding is if you want it, take it. If you feel like it's something that is important and paramount for the ministry of Essex Center going forward, put it back in an appropriate place. Right? Or let somebody know this is important, we need to hang on to it, and a place can be found. But again, just like all those wonderful house cleaning items in our own homes, it's a challenge. So help us out. Was there something that I have failed to lift up that we need drawn to our attention or announcement to? Thank you, Dawn. What would Sunday be without a clipboard or two? So this morning, on this clipboard that we're going to start on this side with Janet, is for ushers and fellowship hour beginning in October. There you go, my dear. And the one that I'm going to start over here with David is if you would like to be part of the Sunday morning readings, being a liturgist, or assisting with the children's message, then this form is for you. And then, of course, when we get, we'll crisscross them and pass them back up. And we'll be passing these out in the weeks to come. Was there anything else that I failed to mention this morning? Then, as is most healthy and helpful for you, let's stand, greet each other in the name of the Lord, and share signs of God's love and peace. Peace be with you.
I'll say good morning.
Yeah, I missed that.
Special testimony brought to us by our own Catherine Amelfar.
take the path that leads away from God, or sit and mock people of faith.
Blessed are those who delight in God's ways, who read and reflect upon the law of the Lord all through the day.
For they are like trees that have been planted beside streams. They blossom and flourish.
Their leaves do not wither in the summer heat, but offer shade to the weary and fruit to the hungry. They prosper in all they do and are a blessing to all.
And our first hymn will be number 2270, He Has Made Me Glad in the Faith We Sing.
Thank you, our Creator, not only for the life we have received, but also for your constant faithfulness and steadfast guidance each day. We ask that you would refine in us what it means to truly care for one another, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, except that of knowing that in these acts we are one with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, that's me. So our practice has been to make sure that every time we gather in worship, we set aside specific time for our youngest disciples. So I would like to invite the children who are present and who would like to come forward. Come on then, sweetie. Yeah. I like your bow. Good morning. Sweet. It's great to see you guys again. And so I was thinking this week, that I know one of the toughest things for me has always been when I'm in a new situation, how to make friends. I know you guys are all in new grades at school. And sometimes it can be kind of tough on some of us if we're shy to meet new people and to make new friends. But friends are really important to us, aren't they? So, Allison, do you have a special friend? Do you have a best friend?
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus? Wow, that's awesome. Cool. How about you, Hannah?
Jesus.
All right. Emmett?
Jesus.
We got a consensus. Hey, Julian, do you have friends? Do you like friends? Yeah? Friends are cool. I understand that you've got a special new person in your life, too. Right? Yeah? Do you have a little brother now? Yeah, you're a big sister. That's so cool. You have a little brother by the name of Jackson. Yeah, you see the camera back there? Let's all wave to Jackson, because Jackson's new in the world and he needs some friends. Yeah. Yeah. Because, you know, when God created us not to be alone. When God made all that is, God made special friends for all of us. Can you think of some of the friends that God created for us? Tell me one. Hmm? The animals, absolutely. Yeah, dogs and cats, right? Because God wanted life to be in all kinds of different forms. So there's dogs and cats. What other kind of things did God create for us so that we could have friends? Hannah, how about you? What's something else that God created? How about, what are those things out the window that they have a big, you know, they got branches and those green trees, yes, and the stuff that's more close to the ground, grass, absolutely, bushes, absolutely. What are some other things that God created, Hannah or Allison? How about
birds?
Birds, for sure. Absolutely. Yes, you've been very patient, sir.
He created other people.
Exactly. God created.
He created one person. That would be weird.
That would exactly be weird. Because that just wouldn't work, right? Yeah. In fact, in one of the stories at the very beginning of the Bible, we hear the story that God created more than one human being because God didn't want us to be alone. Right? Now, let me ask you something. Now, I know that Allison and Hannah, you're twins. Right? But you're not exactly the same, are you? No, you're different. You're each your own person, right? You have a special bond, but you're different. And Julia and Jackson, they're different too, right? Right? And so like, they're brother and sister. Yeah. So one's a girl and one's a boy. There's other things. There's other differences that God has created too, right? Because we don't all look alike, do we? Some of us have short hair, and some of us have long hair. Some of us have light skin, and some of us have dark skin. Some of us have eyes that are more round, right? And some of us have eyes that are more almond-shaped. What are some other differences that God has made in creation? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? different shapes of people's heads, for sure. What's something else? Absolutely. Everybody has a different fingerprint.
Even identical twins.
Even identical twins. That's exactly right. And God has filled our creation with something we call diversity. God created diversity. Okay. Yeah. Not only diversity among human beings, in our genders, in our sizes, in our shapes and colors, but God created diversity in the plants and the animals too, right? Because there's not just one kind of cat, is there? Or one kind of dog?
No. There used to be one.
There might have been. That's right. There's even different kinds of elephants, aren't there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. At least. Yeah. What are the two kinds of elephants that you know about? Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know one of the ways to tell the difference between the two of them?
They have different trunks.
They have different trunks and?
They have different size ears.
They have different size ears, that's right. Yeah, because they're adapted to the place where they live. That's right. And this morning, that's one of the things that I think is so important about our Bible reading today, is to remember that everything that we know of, God created. And God created a richness of diversity intentionally. God wanted to make people different, and animals different, and plants different. But all of us were created by who?
God.
And all of us are family together. So it doesn't matter what we look like or sound like or what country we were born in. All of us are family together. And God wants us to live together and treat each other fair. And I would say that God even would like for us to be friends with everybody. We can't always be, but you haven't, but you know what's great today? You know how you could be a friend with somebody in China? I know of like classrooms, like where Miss Dana teaches, where they hook up classes, people from China and people from the United States. Isn't that cool? You get to learn about what's happening in somebody else's life and land, and you can be friends thousands of miles apart. So there's a song that we're going to learn. I don't even think many in the congregation know it, but I think it's a really important song for us to learn. And right now, Miss Dana is going to help teach us the chorus, and it's called Welcome. So let's listen. Then we'll sing with it.
verses 13 through 18, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our hymn of response will be Let There Be Peace on Earth, number 431 in the hymnal.
Gospel lesson this morning is found in the 9th chapter, the Gospel of Mark. I'll begin reading at verse number 33. In the course of the recording of Jesus' life and ministry, death and resurrection in the Gospel of Mark, this part of the narrative comes very soon, almost immediately following, a time when Jesus had taken three of the disciples, taken them up on a high mountain. And in their presence, he had been physically changed. Well, at least they thought they saw him. They perceived him to change. They saw him, his clothes became dazzling white. And two historic figures of faith seemed to appear before them, Moses and Elijah. And the three had conversation, and the disciples that Jesus, the apostles that Jesus had taken with him, they were amazed, they were terrified, they didn't know how to respond. It was truly a mountaintop experience. When they came off the mountain, and they came down back to the place where they were doing ministry, they discovered that the rest of the disciples were trying to work with another family, a parent with a child who had fits and harmed themselves in that physical struggle. And the disciples, although at other times they had been able to cast out demons and heal illnesses, did not seem to be able to make any headway in healing this young boy. There was conversation, there were questions. Let's pause for a moment. Lord, we pray for those who are in need of first responders. We pray for their protection and healing. And we pray, Lord God, for those who are responding to the need of our brothers and sisters in this community. Amen. When in the course of this discussion and encounter with this family, Jesus, of course, is able to bring healing and wholeness. And the other disciples and the disciples that were with Jesus began to question, well, what was different? What was unique? And Jesus talked about how human struggles are particular. And even though there's a commonality in all that we go through, that intervention is not something that is just a blanket. There's no formula that addresses every human need. There's no magic wand that you can wave or mantra that you can speak that will deal with everything. And each one requires us to come before God to listen and assess. Deal with uniquely. Then Jesus takes the disciples and they head off. They leave where they are and they go throughout the area of Galilee. And then they come to another lakeside village. A town that was home to some of them. And that's where we pick up this morning. Verse 33. Then Jesus and the apostles came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, on our way here, what were you arguing about? In my mind, the disciples were a little bit chagrined. Scripture says that they were silent. For on the way, they'd been arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. And Jesus sat down, he called the 12 to him. And he told them, whoever wants to be first must be the last of all and the servant of all. And then he took a little child. And taking the child in his arms, he said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. John said to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons. I'm always struck in this, that, you know, when we're not sure how to respond to something, change the subject, right? Don't know what to happen. Oh, let me ask another question. Maybe that's where John was. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop them, but because they were not one of us. Jesus said, don't stop them. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil against me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. And if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these my little ones who believe in me, it would be better if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to Christ. Acceptable in your sight, Lord, you are our God and you are our Redeemer. There are a whole bunch of things that leap out off the page at me in this part of the narrative. But I think this morning and what has been working on me this week has been that struggle that the disciples seem to be going through and characterized in this argument that they were having with each other about who's the greatest. Now, I'm of an age and of an experience that I can't ever read that without thinking of Muhammad Ali. Okay, I just can't. There's just so many things. But I realize that what I believe is happening here is that the disciples are trying to find who they are and what place they have in the company of Jesus. It's not so much about who's really achieved the most, but rather, is there a place for me amongst this group? I mean, Jesus had taken just a few of them away with him, just a few verses before. They'd gone up onto a mountain. They'd seen something incredibly powerful. Two of the greatest heroes of the Hebrew faith, Moses and Elijah. I mean, they recognized. How did they recognize? They'd never seen pictures, right? There was no video. There were no Moses YouTube clips. Not only was the technology not there, that would have been an anathema. That would have been blasphemy within Judaism. Because if there were images that depicted Moses or Elijah, that would have been idolatry in that ancient understanding. There were descriptions, obviously. But clearly, those three apostles that were with Jesus on the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, right? That's the story. Does anybody remember who was present, one of the persons present with Jesus? Give me one name.
Moses.
Well, yes, Moses and Elijah, but of the breathing, living disciples, who was present with him?
Peter.
That's one. It's not a trick question. I know that you know this. All right, here's a hint. They were brothers, and they were known as the Sons of Thunder. James and John. Right, exactly. Peter, James, and John. The, quote, inner circle, right? So, how do you think the other nine disciples felt when Jesus goes, okay, you three, come with me. You nine, you stay here. Right? Have you ever been in that position? Okay, I mean, I played athletics all my life. But as a child, I was always the one nobody picked. Okay? I was, back when I was a kid, and some of you will remember this, there was a size for boys' clothing. You too, David? Yeah. Right? It was husky. Right? What that meant is you couldn't fit in the other clothing. Right? So as a young boy, I was husky. I wore glasses. And I was shy. Nobody wanted me on their team. I was always one of the last ones picked. And I hated it when we would have PE. Because I didn't have a place. In my mind, in my heart, I wonder if the other nine, even though they were still part of the class, was there an inner insecurity that got touched when Jesus took the other three away? It certainly helps me understand their struggle and this argument about who's the greatest later on. Because not only does Jesus bring the other three back who've had to be just jumping out of their skin, you're not going to believe what happened, you're not going to believe what we saw, you're not going to believe what we heard, right? Because when something special has happened to you, what do we want to do? Yeah. Yeah, you want to make sure somebody else knows about it. Because it's so meaningful to you. And they encounter the other nine who are having trouble doing the very thing that Jesus had commissioned them to do. But they couldn't, they didn't understand, they didn't seem to be able to make it happen. What's wrong with me that I can't do what Jesus set me aside to do? That I've done before, but I can't make happen. That's how I understand this passage. A question not so much of who's accomplished the most, who's the champion of the world, but more, do I even have a place within this family? Or have I been replaced? I think that's an incredibly important teaching and wisdom for me and for all of us who have found a place in God's family. You would not be here, you would not be tuned in, you would not be present, none of us would be, if we didn't have at some point received an invitation, human and divine, to be a part of this faith family. Somehow, we received an invitation, human and divine, that we're wanted here. And we keep coming back because apparently we are. Challenge, though, that I hear in this story, and one that I am forever struggling with, is how do I continue to convey that invitation? The invitation that I got and responded to, the invitation you got and responded to, the affirmation that all of us receive being a part of this experience and knowing that it's not by happenstance. How do we continue to make that invitation in the same way that Jesus made it and some other human being made it for us? Because one of the things that I know is that once I have my place, I want to keep it. Once I feel comfortable, oh yeah, right? This is mine now. And yet, it wasn't mine to start with. I was invited in. You know, that's one of the reasons why I have chosen to practice my faith and to practice my calling in the United Methodist, in the Methodist tradition, and in the United Methodist Church, is because it's important for clergy to know that we're disposable. Not as human beings, but in our function, you know? I mean, each pastor has a particular gift, a particular call, a particular story that may have meaning and benefit within the context of a faith community. But they come and go in our tradition for that very reason. Because it ain't about us. You know, I mean, I've said this to some of you, but I feel incredibly blessed to be here at this stage in my life, at this time in history, with this faith family. I am exceedingly thankful. And every morning, I have awakened thinking, yes! It's an awesome feeling. But there's going to come a time when God's going to say, yo, Joel, pack it up. I know that. I know that because I had the same experience in 1987 when I was appointed to my first congregation in Indian Mills, New Jersey. I couldn't believe how awesome. I couldn't believe the opportunity to be in that place at that time, in this point in my life's history. And that has been true in every congregation I've served since. It's a wonder. It's amazing. But there comes a time when God says, this chapter is closing. But the novel, the story, the journey still goes on. I share that with you because so often, faith families, when we find our place, we look so much to hold on to that which we have, not because for any achievement or any personal accolade, but because it's so meaningful to us. It means so much to us. It has changed our life. The challenge of faith that I hear in this story is the challenge of Jesus to keep seeking to invite somebody else to take my place. Because it's not my place. With the full faith that God is finding me a new place, a new responsibility. a new experience that will benefit and that I will grow in and through. Illustration. How do you feel when you walk into the sanctuary and somebody's sitting in your pew? You know you got one, right? That's my pew. I remember in my first congregation in Indian Mills, very similar to Essex Center. It was a rural farm community. The sanctuary was built in 1838, and there was a woman, Mrs. Adams. Mrs. Adams sat three rows from the back, as on the left-hand side, my left, in the sanctuary. And I don't know, my first month there, her family had been one of the founding members of the congregation back in the, you know, in the 1800s. And one of the things she said, I sit in this pew, I've sat in this pew every Sunday throughout the entire course of my life. And she said, and one of the things, and the pew was really kind of battered. Like, the rest of the sanctuary was well cared for, much like this one, you know? There was clean paint on the wall, and the pews were refinished, but her pew was really, really shabby. And the back of the pew in front of her was. And she said, then I kind of looked and I said, well, do you want us to, I mean, why is this not spruced up a little bit? I still remember today. I'll probably remember to the end of my life. She said, no, I refuse to let the trustees refinish that pew. Because you see that mark, and there was a line of raw wood, and she said, my grandfather used to shake his foot. He created that groove when I was a little girl. And so every Sunday, when I sit here, I'm surrounded by my family. How beautiful is that, right? How marvelous is that? How wonderful to know that you have a place where you are connected not only to others around you, not only to the Lord your God, but to the family who has raised you and sent you out into the world. Well, later on I learned her grandfather was a woodworker. One of the things that I guarantee is he didn't have scuff marks on the furniture in his house. And I don't mean that critically. What I mean to say is sometimes we get caught up in stuff, particularly because of this heart and soul feeling and connection that we have, that we forget, we lose track of the commonsensical things that we apply everywhere else in the world, but not in church. The congregation I just served, Park United Methodist Church in Bloomfield, New Jersey. Beautiful Gothic style cathedral, seats 600 people. Gorgeous stained glass, 70-foot ceiling, you know, just a beautiful, beautiful sanctuary. Very intentional, awesome architecture, big stone pulpit. Never did preach from it, but, you know, I read from it, though. The chandeliers were built by the Thomas Edison Company, dedicated in 1929, just before the stock market crashed. Thomas Edison and his wife were present for that dedication, and he died just a few months later. Those Edison lights have have not been rewired. It's a problem. And thankfully, they've been able to be adapted with LEDs so that it brightens things up. But the lighting, even in the 10 years that I was there, became dimmer and dimmer. And one of the things that always struck me, the irony, you know, we can't replace the Edison lights. And one of the ironies to me was always, Thomas Edison's rolling over in his grave, thinking, are you people nuts? I would have replaced him in 1939 with the next level of innovation, right? Because it was about making life more meaningful, profound, purposeful, right? Edison was the innovator, not the historian. And sometimes we as a church, as a faith family, get so caught up in maintaining that we lose track of the fact that our God is one of invitation and inclusion. That one of the things that I hear in this story is Jesus trying to get across that greatness is found not in holding or achieving with what we have, but rather inviting and including those who have yet to experience what is so profoundly meaningful and real in our lives. There's a big push right now, you know, for us to claim the diversity among us. And there's a lot of groups that are working for diversity. I want to say to you that that's not far enough. God already created diversity. Our kids already showed us that, right? Diversity is an integral part of what God has given into our hands. Our job is not to create diversity or even, you know, push it forward. Diversity is already amongst us. Our job as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, is to include, to bring people to the table, and to share and invest in them that which we already have. Whether that's authority or power or resources or knowledge, that's what I hear in this struggle, in this argument about greatness. Because we all want a place at the table. We all want to be welcomed and invited. And those of us who are already there, our job, our role, our walk of faith, is to invest in all of those persons, one by one, to empower them to sit in our pew, to take our place. Because as followers of Jesus, you know, there's going to be another place for you. There's going to be another role and another responsibility, because in the end, life always wins. Let us pray.
Mama? Mama? May I?
Lord God, there are so many times when I am astounded that you spoke my name, that you speak my name, that you not only know who I am, but that you include me in the work of life. and love. And I know, Lord, if it's true for me, it must be true for everyone. So we seek your presence, your spirit, your wisdom, your courage to step out in faith. To be not so much concerned with what I have or I can keep, but in how I can invite someone else to be as blessed and to receive. May this week be marked at finding somebody else who can share in the wonder that you have given to me. Help them understand the wonder that you have given to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been told that this is a new song for us as a faith body. Number 3152 in Worship and Song. The song is called Welcome, and you know, as best we can, we're going to give it a go. So would you stand as you're able? I invite you to share.
All of us are
By the way, you guys are y'all are good with new songs. It is also critically important that when we gather, we have opportunity to share both the wonders and the concerns that are amongst us. Yes, what a cool bunny. So this is your time. There, what God has put on your heart, that's what we want to listen to. Needs, concerns, joys. If you're not comfortable speaking them out loud, and I'm still working on this, we're going to try to put something in the pew so you could write it down, but and put right on, up on a corner of your bulletin, tear it off and put it in an offering plate so that we can include that. Or if you're online, type it in right now. And it doesn't matter whether you're seeing this on Sunday or on Thursday. Type it in then too. We check it before we put the bulletin to print on Friday. So what is it that God has put on your heart? What do we need to share with one another this morning? Sally.
Kelsey.
Absolutely. So we need to be in prayer for our brother Kelsey Kleindienst and his family. Kelsey is having a biopsy tomorrow. And Kelsey is doing great. He knows that this, Kelsey's, Laurie was telling me this morning, Kelsey is confident that this is going to lead to health and wholeness. Mom and Dad need our prayers for the anxiety, as we all have, about our children going through difficult times. So our prayers to all of you, I know they're online this morning, so our prayers for all of the Kleindienst family. Other things. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, my son's last father is in the hospital with a very aggressive form of leukemia, so could use all of our prayers.
What is his first name?
Okay.
Your son-in-law's father, Jay.
Yeah, Julius.
Julius, yeah. Is struggling with an aggressive form of leukemia. Absolutely. Prayers with everyone. Yes, ma'am.
Our daughter-in-law, Tricia, is having the surgery tomorrow in Illinois.
So prayers for your daughter-in-law, Tricia, having surgery tomorrow in Illinois.
Right.
Absolutely, Maureen. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
Prayers at Thanksgiving that yesterday's thing in Washington was peaceful.
Amen. That what was potentially a potential opportunity for violence was very peaceful yesterday in Washington. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Maureen. Maureen.
For medical workers, but in particular,
absolutely. Catherine asking prayers for all of our healthcare workers and providers, but with particular attention for us, for those persons who are constantly caring for those affected with COVID. And the frustration and the exhaustion that has happened. Yes, Bill.
I just had eye surgery on Thursday, and it has worked out well.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And prayers for your continued recovery, brother. Amen.
We have one on the Facebook page.
Yes.
John Mitchell would like prayers for the Stricklands. Don has had a tough week.
He has indeed. He has indeed.
Oh, hallelujah that Max is recovering.
Amen.
Julia's son.
Yes, and so thank you for the clarification there, Sally. We have been praying for the Davenport Clevelands, who had COVID in their household, but and particularly with Max, and he is recovering. So continued prayers for that family. Yes, ma'am.
For my coworker, Marilyn, she broke her shoulder and upper arm 2 weeks ago, and then last week she took a horrible fall and smashed up her knee and her forehead.
Oh my gosh. So prayers for Marilyn and recovery and rest. Amen. Thank you, Don. Any others? Just my notes. Well, I know that each of us has something on our hearts, even if we haven't shared it aloud. So let's lift up the concerns that are written, that we've received before, the things that have been shared this morning, and also the things of our hearts. And let us be in prayer before the Lord God. Holy and loving God, thank you for the beauty of this day and the beauty of this season. Thank you for that each of us has a chance to be together. To be together in your presence. Whether we are here in person, whether we are here through electronic means, whether we are here on Sunday or here on Wednesday. Thank you that we can be here. And there is this place, spiritually, physically, emotionally. We ask, Lord, that even as you minister to us, your Holy Spirit would hold those most in need in the very palm of your hand. Lord, there are communities in our country and around the world who have been ravaged by storm and flood, earthquakes and fires. There is war and violence that abounds. Sickness, disease, suffering. There is a great disparity amongst those who have and those who have not. And there is a hunger amongst us all for wellness and wholeness. Lord, we ask that you would continue to care for each of the persons whom we have lifted up in previous weeks that are named before us. And we add to that list, Lord, Jay and Tricia. The Davenport Clevelands. Kelsey. And his mom and dad, Marilyn, Bill, and those persons who put themselves at risk to care for us, to respond in emergencies, in times of dire necessity. Holy One, hear the cries of our hearts. Those who are beloved of each of us. We offer these prayers, Lord,
that we might also be in union with you for their healing and their wholeness. We pray not just by ourselves, but with the family of faith. In the words that Jesus taught to those would-be disciples so long ago, our mother and father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Is as we share the gifts that God has given to us. In our worship, when we gather, talk about the giving of God's tithes and offerings. And for most of us, that has a financial focus. And that's good, and that's fine. Because that is one of the resources that God brings into our lives and calls us to share. And some of us do share that by sending it in via mail. The offering plates are available at each of the exits. Some of us do that electronically. But that's not the only way that we can share. When someone joins with the United Methodist Church, they say, "I will support it by my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, and my witness." Sometimes we just focus on the money end. It's an important end. But hear me, and I say this to myself as much as to you, that's one of five. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. That's how we are wise stewards, good stewards, and faithful stewards. It's something that all of us can participate in. Would you stand for the benediction? It is my prayer that this day, God's Holy Spirit has spoken to your mind, your heart, your spirit, to know that you have a place here in this church family, but also in the family of God. I pray fervently that you know that this morning, that you are beloved. May you find a means this week to share that so that somebody else knows they are beloved too. And that there is a place for them in this world and in this family. Go in grace, go in love, go in peace. Be the church. Amen. Thank you.
Lord.